title of the message this evening is Ideas for Worship. I want to suggest to you a few ideas that I believe will help us in our worship and improve our worship. I've always felt that if people would just do what I think they ought to do, that that would improve a lot of things. But by your reaction, I see that you don't think that way. And I don't blame you at all. And so, I'd like for you to think with me for a few moments about not what I think ought to be a part of our worship and that would help improve our worship, but rather what someone else has thought and has written about that subject. Someone who I think does indeed have some insight into worship, far greater than any insight I might have or that most of us would have. I think most of us would agree that King David was a man who knew about worship, who knew how to worship. He's the author of so many of the Psalms that we have. And when you begin to read the Psalms and the insight that is held within them, you really begin to appreciate this man's ability to worship and his insights into how our worship might be improved. The 95th Psalm is attributed in the New Testament to David in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7. We see where the Hebrew writer makes that attribution. And the 95th Psalm is about worship to a great degree. And so I want you to turn there with me, and we'll read the first several verses of this chapter, and then we'll talk some about what's found here. This is a psalm that was traditionally used by the Jews in the temple services. And then after the disappearance of the temple and the introduction of the synagogue and the popularity of the synagogue, it was used in the synagogue services as well. So it was a psalm that was used. Well, first of all, it was a psalm that was written by a man who knew how to worship. And it was a psalm that was used by people who knew how to worship God. It's a great reminder to people who worship God about how to go about doing this. So let's read it and see what the psalmist had to say in this regard. He said, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth and the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work, For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter into my rest. Those last verses, about verse 8 on, are disturbing verses, and they warn us about the consequences of being a people who fail to worship God. But the first 7 verses are verses that focus on the act of worshiping God, and they are verses that give us some insight into how this is to be done. For instance, they tell us how to start. Ever thought about how important it is how you start your worship? Ever thought about how important it is when we come here and we enter the doors of this place on occasions that are set aside for us to engage in the worship of God? Have you ever thought about how important it is how we enter here, how we come together on those occasions? The psalmist says, he's come before his presence with thanksgiving. How do you come into this place? Is it usually with things upon your mind, things like, am I going to go to the soup kitchen today for lunch, or am I going to go somewhere else? What's on our mind? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about work and things that maybe on the next day I'm going, you know, Monday is going to be coming, and I've got to do this, I've got this project, I've got that. What are our minds focused upon? Well, what David says to us when he talks to us about worship is we need to come before him, come into his presence with thanksgiving. I want to tell you that David Owen's worship would be greatly improved if he focused upon that. If he worked to make it so that when he came together here at this place with these people for the purposes that we gather here, that when I came in here, I came in here with a thankful heart. The Bible has so much to say to us about being grateful and how important gratitude is. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we find where the Apostle Paul says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Well, what are those difficult times going to be like, Paul? He goes on and he says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Any of that appealing to you? I mean, anybody want to be that kind of person? He's saying these troublesome and difficult times are going to come because this is the way people are going to be. But did you notice that at the end of verse 2, in this terrible list of characteristics, that he said, they're going to be ungrateful. They're going to be people that are unthankful, that just plain don't appreciate what they ought to be very grateful for. You remember the story we read about Jesus and his encountering the lepers, the 10 lepers, who asked for deliverance from their plight. And Jesus gave them instructions on what to do, and He sent them away. They went off, did what Jesus told them to do. They were cleansed. And one of them went back to Jesus to say thank you. And you remember what Jesus' response to that was. He said, weren't there 10 of you? I mean, basically, he was asking, where are the other 9? He was pointing out the failure on the part of those men to be grateful. And I want to suggest to you that when we come into this place for worship, that we need to be very careful how we start, and that it ought to be with a heart filled with gratitude for what God has done for us. Don't you think that would help your worship? But there's a second thing that I believe David suggests in this text. As you look back in Psalms chapter 95 and in verse 2, he says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. He talks to us about not only how to start our worship, but he also talks to us about how to sing. Let us shout joyfully to him with song. Some have said that singing is religion for the heart. That there are other aspects of worship that are intellectual, but that, you know, the singing kind of focuses on the emotional aspect. I don't know if I would accept all of that. I think there's some intellectual aspects about our singing. We're to sing with understanding. We're to understand what we're saying and in our singing. But I think generally that may not be a bad description of what that singing just naturally expresses our emotions. When you're at home and you're singing, I'm not talking about singing religious songs. You're singing. That's just part of the way human beings express their inner emotions. James asked the question, is any among you cheerful? Let him sing. And it's an awfully good way to express the joy and the cheerfulness that we have. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. You think it might help our singing? Our worship if we focused some and thought some and concentrated some upon the manner in which we were singing? Singing out, you know, being up in the front here and looking out at the audience, I have the occasion a lot of times to see folks. And I came across a little story, a little line that a fellow said one time. He said, I look at people during the song services sometimes, and I think, well, they must be a bunch of ventriloquists. And we can kind of, you know, mouth the words. And it doesn't appear to be much involvement. David said, let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. There are three elements, I think, to singing that are mentioned here in the psalm. There is, in our singing, we are to be alive. Our singing is to be alive. It is to be joyful, as verse 2 says. But not only should it be alive, it should be allowed. And I mean A-L-O-U-D, allowed. is to be shouted with enthusiasm. And the third element is that it is to be aloft. Our singing is to God. I'm not urging you to become a performer of some sort in our singing. It is not a performance. It is an expression of a heart, as we talked about earlier, that has now come to this place, a heart full of thankfulness. It is the expression of the gratitude that we have to God. And so it is directed aloft to our God. So David tells us how to start, how to come to the place for our worship. He tells us how to sing. He also tells us how to feel. Chapter 9, Psalm 95 again. And verse 6, he says, Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. What do you have when you have somebody who comes and is willing, in an expression of worship to God, is willing to bow down and is willing to kneel before the Lord? What you have is someone, a person of humility. This is how we are to feel when we come before our God. We understand He is God. And because He is who He is, verse 7, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. We need to humble ourselves because we are coming to the presence of God. The self-absorbed and the instantaneous, fast-paced lifestyle that we live makes that a challenge. But we do need to remember when we come to this place that it is to approach the God of heaven. I'm reminded of the story Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18 of that humble publican as he draws a comparison between the Pharisee who was so haughty and so self-satisfied and so self-assured that everything about him was acceptable to God, and God was just had to be really happy that he had this guy. And then in contrast, as Jesus draws it, there is this publican. Would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he prayed to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, that was a humble man. Here, you know, you get the picture of someone who won't even lift up his eyes to heaven. This is someone who's bowing before God and pleading with God to give him forgiveness because he acknowledges that he's an unworthy man, a sinful man. And Jesus, of course, goes on to say that that's the man who went to his home justified. Was the man who would be humble before God. You want to know how to worship God? Maybe how to improve your worship of God? Then listen to what David has to say about how we ought to feel when we come to worship. And the last thing that he mentions is how we ought to listen. You go back to verse 7 once again, where he says, "He is our God, we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah, in the wilderness." He recalls a long ago event in the history of Israel when they had hardened their hearts against God and they had tested God. They had said basically, to the Lord. You prove that you're going to be our God. Prove that you can and that you will, you know, take care of us. And David's warning begins there. It grows out of this point about how we hear. Most of us probably think, well, I do a pretty good job of hearing, of listening. Well, what David would warn us against is becoming a people who are hardened in our hearts so that we no longer hear His voice. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. As I said, I think probably most of us think we do a pretty good job of listening. Once again, I'll share with you a little bit of the preacher experience. It's interesting sometimes. I'm probably going to end up discouraging people about doing this. You know, you're in the back after services are over, and you're shaking hands with everybody as they go out, and it's interesting sometimes when folks will come out and, oh, that was a good lesson. Really appreciated that. I just think that we need to, and they go on and they say some things about the message that indicate they don't, they missed it. They missed it completely. I mean, you know, they may even make some reference to the subject title and miss that. I'm afraid we just don't do sometimes as good a job of listening as we may think we do. And that's particularly troublesome when it involves what David says here, the development of a hardness of the heart. When we harden our hearts, we're never going to do a good job of listening. And so that's why it's so critically important for our worship. The condition of our heart. What the Lord says to us, what David says to us here, is you be soft-hearted. Not soft-headed, but you be soft-hearted. You be a people who the Word will always find a place and touch you and have an effect upon you. That is, if you want to be a person who worships well, that's going to be a critical part of your character. David Owen's ideas for worship wouldn't necessarily mean a whole lot. But King David's ideas about worship ought to attract our attention and give us reason to think about how, in these ways, we could improve it. If you're not a child of God this evening, you have the opportunity at this time to become one. We stand ready to assist you to give your obedience to the gospel and in doing so be forgiven of your wrongs and be made a Christian. That can be done if in your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, you will turn from your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized, wash the guilt of your sins away this very night. Then live a life of service to Him, in which worship will play such a vital part. You're subject to His invitation. We bid you to come while we stand and sing.